Thank you, Lord, for a people that are gathered, whether in this congregation or others across the face of the world today, the Lord's Day. Today we gather together to say we will take a stand for you, not only in your house, but in our culture, not only in our homes, but in our workplace. God, we will take a stand for you to be presenters of the kingdom of God through the power and grace, the authority of the Holy Spirit that rests upon your sons and daughters who believe. We will stand in awe of the one who gave it all. God, we are indeed in awe of you in this house today. We thank you, Father, for the divine habitation and the visitation. We bless your name today. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you haven't already done so, please, before you're seated, welcome somebody into the house of the Lord and tell them they're in the right place. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, once again, good morning to each one of you. We're glad you're in the house of the Lord. Okay, I'm glad you're in the house of the Lord. All right, yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. Welcome into the house of the Lord. I trust your week was well. Ours was quite busy. Did you ever have a week that didn't seem to go quite right, though? Right? Some did, right? Some did. Maybe not this week, maybe this week. But maybe other week. Whether it's a day or whether it's a week. We've certainly had those. It was funny because I was coming, to get here to worship practice on time. We're coming out of the house. You know, it rained last night. And so, here I am just dutifully going to the house of the Lord to worship. I got my guitar and my Bible. I'm doing the right thing, and I come out to the car, and our Jeep is parked on a little bit of a grade. It has those running boards on it. And I remember we had a car seat in there I had to remove. So I had to, go in there. So the Jeep is quite high, so I went to step on that wet running board. And down I went on my shin. And did you ever get a shin rake? Yeah, like they really hurt, And I think it was the Lord testing me to see what would come out of my mouth next. Can I tell you that? And I want to tell you, I'm praising the Lord, nothing but ouch. Yeah, it hurt, but it's okay, But I think that's a very small, very almost insignificant illustration, although timely because it just happened not too long ago. Of the things that happen in life, we are beginning a message today, and it could easily become a series. We'll see where the Lord leads. Called Lessons from Pitt University. Lessons from Pitt University. In fact, I have a subtitle. You don't see it on the screen, but if you're taking notes, grab this. Making Sense of Adversity. Is that okay? Did everybody grab that? Making Sense of Adversity. Today, Lessons from Pitt University, we'll be speaking about Joseph. If you think I or we have misspelled Pitt, please don't think that. I know those of you that are Pittsburghers or Pittsburgh University fans, we actually mean it to be spelled with one T today in the series. And growing up, there was a woman writer. I guess she was quite wonderful. I don't know that I ever read her books. I know my parents did. It was a woman called Irma Bombeck. Have you ever heard of her? She wrote books that are kind of inspirational and whimsical, and I remember one was, her one title of the book was, The Grass is Always Greener Over the Septic Tank. Do you remember that one? Yeah. And her other one was, you probably know where I'm going, some of you may have read it, If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, Why Am I Always in the Pits? Do you remember that? If life is a bowl of cherries, why am I in the pits? And I know it seems like that sometimes, and that's why I simply brought forward that simple illustration of here I am dutifully going out to do what, you know, my it's not even an obligation, it's a privilege to come and minister in this house or any house. And I there try to get ready for church and I hurt myself because I was careless. In that scenario, I didn't question the Lord. I just looked at myself. But there are, let's be real, church, times in our life, in our Christian walk, when we say, Lord, what's going on here? Am I right? So what I'd like to do is this. If we would allow this chapter 37 in the book of Genesis, the first book in your Bible, to help us illustrate some points, I will be careful, I hope, not to try to bend the principles of the Word of God to fit where I'm going with this. And at the same time, I don't want to miss any important points. But I think as you'll go along, they ultimately will focus on the fact that there are at times a way, it's difficult for us to find a way to make sense of adversity. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Either turn or touch screen if you are in the digital realm. In a moment I'll be reading there, but I want to just set some background for this story. Concerns a man named Jacob. You remember the story, more than likely, that God transformed his name to the name of Israel. He would have 12 sons. Up until this point, at least 11 of them have been born, with the possible exception of Benjamin, who would have been the youngest. But Joseph was at least, would ultimately be the second to youngest, but at this point, possibly the youngest. He was clearly the favored son of the father, Israel. You're probably well aware of the story that he not only was the favored son, he was the son of Israel's old age. Maybe Israel wasn't even thinking when he named him that you'd have Benjamin coming along at some point. But I want you to be mindful of that story of Joseph. I remember singing the songs in Sunday school of the tunic that Joseph was given by his father because he loved him so much. And it's known as the phrase of Joseph and the coat of many colors. Clearly Joseph was the favored son at this point, and that didn't sit too well with his older brothers. At this point, they've taken up residence in the land of Canaan. They actually were living near a city named Hebron. On a particular day, Israel sent his son Joseph to check on the welfare of his brothers in the city called Shechem, about 60 miles away where they were to be tending the flock. I'll leave that as the introduction for now because we're going to get into some of that as we read the word here. In fact, if you'll go with me in chapter 37, I want to read an introductory verse, and I give you this thought before I do. A relationship with the Father can bring hostility from the world. A relationship with the Father can bring hostility from the world. Please go to verse 3 of chapter 37. We're going to begin there. I've given you some background already. This happened when young Joseph was only 17 years of age. It says, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic, a full-length robe. It must have been beautiful. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, and so they hated him. And they could not speak to him on a friendly term. So a relationship with the Father can bring hostility from the world. I want to help you look at the pattern that Joseph is taking place in the time of Joseph. And I put forward the idea to you that it certainly is not unique of this idea of jealousy and envy. And I'm not just talking among siblings, although we know that's called a sibling rivalry. Right? Mom favors this person over the other person. Dad favors this child over the other children. We are all aware of those accusations at time to time taking place. I know that, and I've talked to family members, and there's often been that accusation, but it seems to be quite rare that it rises to the level of hatred and animosity as it did in Joseph's family. But it says there the brothers hated him because of this relationship with his father who was so dear. And I don't want to miss this the possibility or the time to illustrate this point in our culture today. I will put forward this verse to you, Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Paul wrote these words. It says, because the mind that is set on flesh is hostile toward God. The mind that is set on flesh is hostile toward God. So I don't want to just talk about our adversity in this world as human beings for the time being. Please allow me to take it a step further and allow me to put forward the concept of hostility towards Christianity in the world. I won't spend a lot of time there, but I think it's certainly worth mentioning in our culture. You and I are well aware of current events going on in the world. Certainly across seas, the Christian faith is persecuted in places like North Korea and China, and in the African nations, the nations that are becoming predominantly militant Muslim, they are not only persecuting the Christians, but they are killing them. We can read the book of Revelation and we see that the time of persecution is coming on the face of the earth for the church. And I want to put forward the idea, church, I think the time is closer than we think. We can easily live in a vacuum in the United States where we have freedom, where we have protection, where we have rights. I want to let you know it is not so in other nations. And our brothers and sisters all day long, the word says, are being killed for the faith. I thought it was interesting. Just last month, there was a class put forward at George Washington University on the topic of Christian privilege. I want to just put forward the idea, as a believer, I am blessed. I have favor with God. Can I tell you that? I do. I have just been blessed with a wonderful family. I've been blessed with a wonderful life, a wonderful career. I have endured adversity, as have every one of you. But I want to let you know, I'm a blessed man. But I think there's this animosity to those who do not know my Father, that they tend to think that that's some kind of a privilege among men. I want to just tell you, folks, it's the favor of the Lord. It's the favor of the Lord. It is nothing inside myself that brings favor upon my life. It's the favor of the Lord. But I see this sense of hostility rising to the surface in our culture among Christians. I put forward to you the biblical illustration of Daniel. You remember the man Daniel, he was taken to the Babylonian kingdom. While he was there, he saw the transition of power. While he was there serving, if you will, in the palace, serving the leaders of the government. And now he sees the Medo-Persian Empire take over. And then they so value Daniel that they keep him in place in the next administration. Very unusual. But because he was so gifted, they kept him in place. And now a man named Darius is on the throne. And I think you know the story from Daniel chapter 6. Darius takes 120, they call them governors or satraps, and he puts them in charge over the land. And over them he puts three rulers, three what they would say are presidents over the land, over these 120. One of the three is Daniel, this Jew, this Hebrew who has come into the land. The other two did not like it very much that this Daniel was so special. This Daniel was so brilliant. This Daniel was an interpreter of dreams. He'd found favor with Darius, and they did not like him whatsoever. And I thought this word was so prominent, not only for 500 BC, but for 2018 AD. All his opponents conspired together, and they said these words in Daniel chapter 6, verse 5. They were looking to accuse him of something, and therefore try to get him demoted, if not killed. So finally they said, we shall not find any accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. We will not find an accusation against this man unless we find it in regard to the law of his God. I thought, wow, 2,500 years forward, and we still have that taking place today. I put forward a couple concepts to you that may not come to mind right away. That in our medical field, our medical personnel at times are required to perform things that are against and contrary to their belief. Most commonly, the process of abortion. Our healthcare workers at times are required to do that by the law. At times it's the principle of conscience. Doesn't make any difference. The government says you will. Our educators are required to teach certain things with respect to whether there is no creation, it is evolution. They are bound by certain principles these days of what are considered the topic of gender identity and homosexuality. I think the church, I hate to say it, has done much damage and at times has probably prompted this in the carnal mind to be brought about because at times of the animosity and hatred that Christianity has shown to people that have been involved in the abortion industry, that have been involved in homosexuality. Church, that's not love. That's hatred from a Christian perspective. Can I tell you that? So I think at times you could argue that the church in some ways has brought it upon itself because they've been hateful in their speech. And I'll say, at times I agree with that. I've seen that. But at the same time, now it's being forced down the throats of our culture. The judges will be required to perform homosexual marriages. Private business is no different than anything that they do. They need to be careful not to make a judgment based on their Christian principles because it can be called discrimination. You've heard of the case that's now before the Supreme Court of the United States. We're told that the decision may be rendered in June of a couple that had a bakery, I believe it was in the northwest of the United States, and they would bake cakes for their stance was, we'll bake cakes for anybody, but we're not going to come and participate in a wedding that goes against our conscience. You're probably familiar with it. They were fined, I believe, $130,000 from the government of that state, and now the case is to the Supreme Court. Do they have the option not to participate in that wedding? That's the question. The government said, up until now, no, you don't have the option. So I simply put forward these ideas to you to let you know that we, even in America with our freedoms, are not free from the type of slander that can come ultimately from the enemy. And our relationship with the Father and the principles that we stand by can open us to hostile attacks. Can I hear an amen on that? I know that I'm speaking to some of you, and you know that what I'm saying you've thought about and maybe have spoken about. But since it's part of this passage, I didn't want to overlook it. It is true. It's our culture right now, and it has been well said that the culture today is willing to tolerate what they believe is our delusion about Christianity. Because we live in a secular society, and their patience with our delusion, church, is growing weaker by the week and by the month. It's growing more narrow. I simply say that to say this. You look at the scripture, this is nothing new. When you begin to stand on the principles of righteousness and holiness, and you begin to stand on the principle of purity until marriage. We've been counseling with the couple just recently, and they've made that stance, and they talked about the mockery in the culture. You're saving yourself for your wife? You're saving yourself for a husband? Yes. And they're not only criticized, they're mocked, as though it was some type of foreign concept. It's the principle of the Father, church. It's the principle of the Father, and I want to just encourage you to be, you know, at times when these attacks come against you, the writer in the New Testament says, count it all joy when these persecution and attacks come against you. Can I tell you, that's not easy. It's not easy when these attacks come against us to count it all joy. I can't say that I'm that joyful, and I need to be. But I think at the same time, when you're attacked for your credit, for your identity in Jesus Christ, when you're attacked for your character and you are demeaned before by your principles, you should count it all joy because the enemy's trying to destroy something. You're doing something right. It's a weighty subject. I realize that we're quite quiet on it, but I want to tell you it's the realm that we live in today in 2018. I've lived long enough to see the shift. I've lived long enough to see the shift from the 60s growing up as a small boy and knowing what was taught in the schools, in the Buffalo, New York public schools when our fourth grade teacher would teach us the Sermon on the Mount. Even then in 1970, I'm pretty sure that's probably not permitted today. But you see, even my secular teachers taught me not to murder. They taught me not to steal. They taught me not to covet. We are surprised that our students are taking such shocking actions. And my question is, has anybody told them not to kill? Has anybody told them that young boy or young girl sitting next to them has been created by God in His image? It's more than a piece of flesh. It's a special creation, one of only one in tens of billions of lives on this world. That's the only person that will ever hold that DNA. They're precious to our God. Is it any wonder we don't teach our children this? And you say, well, they need to be taught those things at home. They need to be taught those things in the church. I don't disagree with that. Unfortunately, that's not always occurring. A relationship with the Father brings hostility from the world. And next, I simply put forward this idea for you dreamers in here. Are there any dreamers in here besides me? Okay? It is okay. Dream and dream big. One of my favorite slides out there on the foyer, I think I said this just a couple months ago, is a girl. I'm a father of three daughters. When I came across that image, I'm thinking that's the one. It's a little girl blowing bubbles. Reminds me of all three of my girls as they grew up. We based it on the passage of Joel, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 28. And we said, dreamers, visionaries, prophets are welcome here. Christ says, your sons and daughters will do those things, church. They'll see visions. They'll dream dreams. In my name, they're going to prophesy. We as a church need to cultivate that environment and that freedom of the Holy Spirit to work in our children. Amen? Man, just like blowing a bubble in the spiritual realm. God, let the Holy Spirit flow among our children. Guard your dreams carefully. Verse 5 in that passage, please. 5 to 8. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to the dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then the brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. I want to tell you dreamers in this room, don't be surprised when your dreams or the fact that you're a dreamer is hated by the world at times. I want to just encourage you, it's a safe place to dream in this house. To dream about the things of the kingdom. To dream about knowing the miracles that God do. And dream about God. Will you do the miracle in this case? God, Dan is on the deathbed in the hospital in Philadelphia. God, I have a dream that you're going to resurrect him and you're going to redeem his health. It's a dream, God. It's on my heart. Some will say you're crazy for dreaming those dreams. For people that are at death's door, we've had it said to us before, just let them go. Just let them die. I don't live in a culture of death. I live in a culture of life. I serve a God who honors life, who created life. Amen? So you dreamers, guard your dreams carefully. I simply put forward to you the principle that Christ taught. Cast not your pearls before swine. You hear that, what is he talking about? What he's saying is don't throw something precious, something that is holy in a condition, in a circumstances, or to a crowd that is unholy and is not going to be able to receive those dreams because they will revile you for your dreams. Can I tell you? As the one that at times has been reviled for his own dreams, thank God I have a wife and a family that values my dreams. Can I tell you that? I praise the Lord for that because they're the ones that matter, that I bounce my dreams off of them. Wives, husbands, you need to be that dream bouncer offer. It's very rare anymore that Sherry gets up in the morning without telling me the dream she had last night. She's been dreaming and dreaming and dreaming. Some are good, some are not so good. We share our dreams with each other. We need to do that as couples. And whether it's dreams of your future, your destiny, your employment, your family, where you're headed as a couple, dream and dream on. Jump down with me in that passage, if you would please, to verse 18. We're just going to jump ahead. Joseph, I'll give you the intervening space there. Joseph is told by his father, go check on the welfare of your brothers. Go down to Shechem. He goes to Shechem, encounters a man. He says, no, they headed towards Dothan. And so now he goes up to Dothan. He encounters his brothers. He sees them from a distance. And now he's approaching his brothers to check on their welfare, in behest, in obedience to his father's request. Verse 18. When they, meaning his brothers, saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Here comes this dreamer. Can I say it again? The world doesn't really like our dreams. And now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into the pit. And we will say a wild beast has devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. To you dreamers, we live in a world of what I call the crab mentality. If you've ever, some of you love to eat the crabs down in Ocean City, Maryland, the blue crabs. Yeah, I'm not a fan of those. I've seen them eaten. It totally disgusts me. But I value the person eating them on the other side of the table, so I'm good with it. But if you put a pot of crabs into a bucket, if one is fortunate enough to be able to climb up on the others and reach his claw and begin clawing his way out of the bucket, what happens? The other crabs are going to start to cling to him with their pinchers. And they're going to grab to that crab that's escaping his confinement and pull him back in. We've got to bring him back down to earth. He's getting out of the pot. We need to clip him and cut him and bring him. And that's, I don't know that crabs think that, but that's ultimately what happens. And so it's used as an illustration in our culture, the crab mentality. So I simply say, guard your dreams carefully, because Joseph's brothers didn't really care to hear his dreams. And now when he comes to see them, they want to kill the dreamer. And then let's try to kill him. They're not only trying to kill him, but they're trying to kill those dreams that he had. You're going to rule over us? We're going to take care of that. You think you're going to reign over us? We're going to kill you. Let's see what happens to those dreams. We're going to bury those dreams with you. It says his brothers hated him even more for his dreams and his words. And jump to verse 21, please. 21. Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands, and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his robe or of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now they took him and threw him into the pit. I stopped there. I want to just remind us all that a walk of obedience can strip us of our prized possessions. This Joseph must have been very proud of this beautiful coat. I know we don't make much of it in our culture when we can go down to the Target, or dare I say, to the Kohl's, waving our 30% coupon. That we feel like we've hit the lottery, because you know, I've seen it come in the mail. Could be 10, could be 20, could be 30, right? I don't know if there's ever any more. I'm probably not alone. My wife is probably not the only one that walks out of Target with them owing her money when she has a big bag of stuff in her hands. Can I tell you that? It's like I'm thinking, how do they make any money in that store? So we take it for granted that we can go to the store anytime and get whatever we want. You want a nice new suit? Go down and see Francis at the clothier in Williamsport. He has the best suits from Italy. The best, he says. Yeah, they're priced the best too. That's why I'm wearing jeans. He's a fascinating salesman, though. If you walk in there, you're walking out with a suit. Can I warn you? Yeah, you're walking out with a suit. He's one of the best salesmen that I know. Just one of them. So, anyway, I don't want to get off track here. A walk of obedience can strip. We take it for granted we can get nice clothes. Not back then. These types of clothes, it must have been beautiful like a royal robe. It must have been splendid. And Joseph was so proud that his dad had made it and gave it to him that he apparently wore it everywhere we went. The first thing that his brothers who held this animosity did was they stripped him of his prized possession. They stripped him of this robe. That robe was a symbol of his relationship with his father, and they didn't like it. World, the church knows what it's like in this world of that same type of thing where we started out this message, that animosity with this favor of the Lord, with this thought process that we as Christians have. It's bizarre to the carnal-minded. You think you can pray and people will be healed? Yes. Really? Yes. You think the dead can be raised? Yes. You think people have demons? Yes. Do you think they'd be cast out? Yes. Why do you believe that? It says it in my Bible. Why do you believe that? I've seen it happen. I haven't raised the dead yet. Praise the Lord. But they stripped him of his prized possession, of his tunic. Why? Because his brothers, among other reasons, hated him, but they wanted to be like him, like them. And that's how it is in our culture, that they try to strip us of what it is, that when God covers us with this robe of righteousness, as it says in Zechariah chapter 3, this royal robe that we're given of holiness and righteousness, should we choose to wear it? And the world wants to strip that off of us and make us more like them. When we hold principles that are beyond their comprehension of honesty and integrity in the business world, being principled in sales and not puffing up what you're really selling. I know that happens in the business world. Just flare it up a little bit. Just know this is just a white lie. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand on the truth. A walk of obedience can strip us of our prized possessions. I put forward the man named Job in the Holy Scriptures. In the first couple chapters of the book of Job, Job is stripped from all his cattle. He is stripped from all his servants. He is then stripped from all of his children. The messengers come and they tell these bad reports one after another. Job gets this word. Everything has been stripped from his life. It says that Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and guess what he did next? He worshipped. Can I say that again? Job lost every possession that he had effectively. He tore his robe, he shaved his head, he knelt to the ground, and he worshipped. There's a man in touch with God. He said those words, "Naked I came into this world, naked I will leave. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." His wife would respond to him, "Are you still holding fast to your integrity, to your connection with this God? Do you still believe that? Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he said these words that fit so beautifully with this series, "Shall I accept good from God and not accept adversity, church? Shall I accept good from God and not accept adversity when my spouse walks out on me? shall accept good from God and not adversity when I see cancer in a family member. Shall accept good from God and not adversity when I lose a child unexpectedly. When a friend of mine has betrayed me. Shall expect good from God and not adversity when financially I'm headed to ruin. I'm setting a very high bar here, church, but it's not my bar. It's the bar of the Word of the Lord. Amen? And I'll grant you, because I live in this life, it's hard at those times when we've seen or suffered the greatest losses to be able to bow down and worship God like Job did. That's hard. Trying to make sense of it all, making sense of adversity, church. That's what we're talking about today. Timothy, near the end of his life, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, he's talking to his young protege, Paul, in 1 Timothy. Paul is speaking to his young protege, Timothy. He's talking about these ministers of the gospel. It didn't take very long in the first century for people to realize you can make money preaching the gospel. You can make a lot of money. Because the people back then, they knew you tithed. So they were in it for the money. Paul not only criticizes those that would hold such a principle, but he said those words in 1 Timothy 6, 7, it is sure that we brought nothing into this world, and it is also sure that we can do what? Take nothing out. And then verse 24, I'll finish that verse 24. Now the pit was empty without any water in it, and they sat down to eat a meal, and they raised their eyes and looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Let me pause there. That Gilead was the, if you remember, that was the home, that area of Elijah was from that land. It was on the east side of the Jordan River, and there was these balms, this myrrh that grew there, and now these brothers had moved to the trade route between the east side of the Jordan, and now on the west side, this trade route went down all the way down to Egypt. And that's where they encountered this band of travelers heading to Egypt with this balm, with this healing balm. It was like the medicine of the day. The equivalent probably of penicillin when it was discovered in the 20th century, and what a boon that was to mankind to be able to fight off. Myrrh would have the similar status in that culture. And they're on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judas said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. For he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. And then some Midianite traders passed by. And so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. And lastly today, church, I put forward this principle. A walk of obedience holds unexpected turns. You can frame that one. It's true. Not because it's so profound, but because it's so true. A walk of obedience holds unexpected turns. And this is what rises these questions in our culture. If there is a God, why is there evil? If there is a God, why did this happen? That is based on a couple of assumptions. One of those is, as Job clarified it pretty well for us, shall I accept good from God and not adversity in this life? Job's answer is obvious. No, there is going to be adversity. But we in 2018, with the medical marvels that we have, and with the status and the stature of life that we have, I think it's clearly unequaled in history. We take much for granted. We all expect to live to see 100. And maybe we all will, praise the Lord. But it doesn't matter. We have that expectation that there will be no adversity, that there will be no cancer, that there will be no brain tumors, that there will be no hemorrhages of the heart, there will be no unexpected illnesses, there will be no medical mistakes that take place. These men and women in our hospitals, we hold them in high regard, and we should. But church, they're flesh like us. So he is now this walk of obedience that brought Joseph down to Shechem and then to Dothan. He's been obedient to the father. He's going to brothers that hate him. But yet his father asked him to go. And so he goes in a walk of obedience. As he comes up to him, they grab him, they strip him, and they throw him in a pit. And now they're going to sell him into slavery. Joseph is having a terrible day. Can I tell you? Joseph, and don't miss these points, Joseph is obedient to the father. He did what the father said, and what happened to him? He got stripped, he got thrown in the pit, and now he's sold into slavery all in the same day. Probably within an hour, his life turned upside down, like Job did. Christ would address this thought, this principle, well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Christ said, "The Father causes the Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain in the righteous, or on the righteous and on the unrighteous." We have the expectation is that if we are believers, that it's all going to go 100% right. I hate to say this, but at times it's just not going to. I don't want to, I'm not negative, but I know what my scripture says. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, in this life, you will have problems. I think the question is, where do we go with those problems? To whom do we turn? And I wonder about the world, about the unbeliever. I have a place to turn during my crisis moments. I have a place to turn during my most difficult times. And I wonder, the unbeliever, my heart goes out to them because they have nowhere to go. So a walk of obedience, church, holds unexpected turns. I'm going to finish with this thought here. As we talk about Joseph today and possibly in a week or more to come, I want to put forward the concept that Joseph is what we call in the scripture a type. T-Y-P-E, a type. If you're familiar with the studies of the Word of God, a type is anything that typifies Jesus Christ. Joseph is a type. Like Joseph, Jesus came in obedience to his Father. He came to this world. He came into a hostile environment where he was not received, like Joseph was. The Apostle John writes in John chapter 1, he says that Jesus came to his own, and his own what? Received him not. Just like Joseph, he came to his brothers, and his brothers did not receive him. They stripped him, they threw him in the pit, and then they sold him into slavery. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. But to those who received him, to them gave him them the authority to become sons of God, the power to become sons of God. Jesus, like Joseph, was mocked and hated for speaking what the Father told him to speak and to do. Jesus, on the day he was crucified, was stripped of his robe. He was stripped of his dignity, and he was turned over to another people, the Romans. You say, well, Jesus knew what was coming. I don't doubt that he knew much of what was coming, but I say this is an unexpected turn. When Jesus was on the cross, I put forward, when you study the New Testament, the Gospels, when Jesus refers to the Father, what does he call him? Father. The high priestly prayer, he calls upon the Father, he calls him Father. He's now on the cross, he's being crucified, and now he's going to die. He says those words. He doesn't say, my Father. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's an unexpected turn. This is the God-man speaking. Jesus, fully divine, fully human. This humanness comes out and you see him. God, why have you forsaken me? He felt that separation, that connection, not only because he was dying the physical death, but because he had been separated from the holiness of God by bearing my sin on that cross and yours. Christ felt forsaken, church, as we do at times, don't we? Don't we? Don't we feel like, God, where are you? God, why did this happen? God, I've been in your will. I've been obedient. I've been doing the Father's will. I've been doing what you told me. Why is it like this? And our Savior, the captain of our faith, as he's called by the writer of Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the one we to follow his example, said the very same words, God, why have you forsaken me? But in all things, he was obedient. So as the captain of our faith, we can follow his lead and know that everything that will ever endure, he endured on that cross. Can I hear an amen to that? But in order to redeem us, church, he had to become us. He had to become us. So that's it for today. I want you to consider, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, is there something in your life, in your past, in your encounters, or whether it's happening right now today, Lord, I can't understand it. When we have those questions, the next thing that arises is, do we become like Job's wife and we begin to say, God, I'm fed up. God, I can't take anymore. God, I don't trust you. Or do we, like Job, tear our garments? Do we shave our heads, not literally, but figuratively? Do we bow down and we worship? And we, God, I accept good from you, God. I will accept adversity from you. Whatever has come into my life has been filtered through your hands. Where are you at today? This is a challenge message, church. This isn't light and fluffy. Not that you would ever ask for that. This is a challenge message. Where is our hearts during times of adversity? Where is it? Where's my heart during the times of adversity? Am I willing to bow down before my God and worship him, even when I don't understand it? Am I that connected with my God that I will say, God, I don't understand this whatsoever, but I will trust you and do trust you? One of the last cogent words I ever remember my father saying, if you've had a loved one that has Alzheimer's, you know, in the early stages, he was in a home at this time, but in the early stages, sometimes they get moments of clarity. Other times they don't seem to understand anything. That's the nature of that disease. But I'll never forget, it was a home down in Butler County. We went to visit him on this day. I went out to back home and my brothers and I went down. And I'll never forget, he said to us, he says, boys, he says, I don't know why the Lord is allowing me to walk through this. But I will trust him. The last cogent words, as far as I know, he ever spoke. That's faith. It's faith. God, I don't understand this. What if my Father, my Heavenly Father, would say, Don, this life is so short. Don, I'm preparing you for the next life. Don, where is your heart? God, I tested Abraham. I didn't know that he trusted me until he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. Don, where's your faith? In church, sometimes I believe that's so much a part of this. I honor God during the good times. How about during adversity? It's a test of my faith, church. It's a test of your faith. Can you bow down and worship Him during times of adversity? That's the question. Please stand. Worship team, would you come prepare to play? And as I pray in just a moment, I'm speaking to those of you in this house that are enduring adversity right now, that have those questions that, God, I don't understand this. What's going on here? God, I can't make sense during this time of adversity. I believe the question from the Father is, it's okay that you don't understand. Are you still able to worship me? Are you still able to worship me as God? So God, right now, we just come into your presence. God, we come, and I pray right now for every aching heart that's in this house today, that has suffered a loss, that is currently suffering a loss, whether it's through disease, through an unexpected death, through something else unexpected that we could never have envisioned, Lord, that it tests our faith to its very foundation. God, I pray, Father, for a congregation, a body of believers that's rooted not in the circumstances, but in Jesus Christ. That we are rooted in faith and we are grounded in the Word of God. That we're able to withstand adversity time after time and still bow down and worship you as Lord and God. And God, I believe that's the sons and daughters that you're seeking. Sons of the kingdom, daughters of the kingdom. We will bless you in times of plenty. And God, we will bless you in times of adversity. Because you are our God. So God, we've come into this house to worship you and you alone. We give our hearts to you. Lord, we know there's power in your name. Name of Jesus. So God, I proclaim that word over this house today in the name of Jesus. Jesus, church, can you say it with me? Jesus. Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. Bless you in this house today, God. I pray for deliverance and for freedom for everyone in this house. That when we leave this place, we'll say, God, even if I can't understand it, still I will worship you. Worship the name of Jesus. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you sing with us? And if you have a need, please come forward for prayer. Just get with God. Get alone with God. He is able to sustain you and deliver you. And if you can't make sense, my prayer is that God will deliver you the wisdom to make sense of the adversity you've been through or that you're going through today. Sing with us, please.